You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Nicole DeVincentis. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
To be in church this morning, and good morning and welcome to everyone that is joining us online as well. And I do just want to echo what Pastor Graham said, and I just thought this morning was such a beautiful and sweet time of worship, and so I'm so grateful for that time that helped me, and I just think we are so blessed here in our worship team, and so thank you, worship team. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your presence that is here. We just thank you for the blessing and the privilege it is to gather in your name, Jesus, to worship you, to remember, Jesus, what you did for us. We thank you so much that we can come together in your name. And Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that you would help it, you would help us to listen to what it is that you want to say to us, not only as individuals, but collectively. Father God, that we would have ears to hear. We just thank you that your word is there to lead us, that it is a light to our feet. And I pray that it would sharpen us this morning. And so I pray that you would help me to say what it is that you want to say to your people this morning. And I just submit myself to you and pray that my words would only be what you would have me say. And I just pray these things in your wonderful and precious name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So I have a lot of scripture this morning, and that is a good thing, to read lots of scripture in church, isn't it? And so we're going to get straight into it. I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image. Exodus is referring to, and who God is telling us he is not the same as the earthly and human kind of jealousy. Anyone here brave enough to put up their hand and say they've been jealous before, ever? It's not bad. It's a fair few people. That's good. Well done on admitting that. I've got to put my hand up because obviously I've been jealous. Not obviously, but I have been. If I'm going to ask you to be honest, I'll be honest. And the jealousy that you and I, and that I would say most people experience, whether it's jealousy that we admit to or the jealousy that we don't admit to, that is a sin. And that's why we struggle to admit it, because jealousy in the Bible, earthly jealousy, is a sin. And whether that's among siblings, and so often you read about stories in the Bible and there's so much jealousy between siblings, whether it's between or in a work situation, or whether it's in families or in friendships or even in church, that jealousy has a common denominator of wanting something that someone else has. It's a feeling of resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry, success, or advantages. And that can be a small jealousy, like, I wish I had that person's hair. Or maybe for some, I wish I had hair is the jealousy. I'm not looking at anyone. And maybe it can be small like that, or maybe it can be a bit bigger, and it can be something like, well, I want that person's life. And whether you've witnessed it or yourself, or you've experienced it in others, this powerful emotion can do a great deal of harm. In fact, it's been said that jealousy is the sin that causes, or one of the scariest vices, because it is a sin that arouses all other sin. And I read this, and someone put it like this. Jealousy makes stealing seem like the right thing to do. Jealousy makes murder seem justifiable. Jealousy makes adultery seem like compensation. And that's a really scary thought. And you know, the Bible says a very similar thing in Proverbs 27:4. Anger is cruel, fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Meaning, well, I can deal with anger and I can deal with fury, but I don't think I could survive jealousy. What about this in James chapter 3? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Sometimes in church we can read scripture and just gloss over it really quickly, and yet this is a passage that we really need to take note of. And James points out a few things about the gravity of damage that jealousy can have. He says that jealousy is linked with bitterness. He says that jealousy is a heart condition. He says that if we have jealousy, then let's not deny it. Let's not pretend and be false about the fact that we have it. And then probably the most important is that he tells us that it is demonic and evil, and it causes all sorts of disorder and disaster. And so the reason I say all this is because I want to be really clear this morning that this is earthly jealousy, as James puts it. This is an unspiritual jealousy, and this is not the jealousy that God has. God's jealousy is so very different from this. And there's another great passage in James that actually will show us the difference. And so just a few verses later in chapter 4, he goes on and he says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us?" And so at one level, we have like the badness of human jealousy. And then on another totally different level, on a divine level, we have the goodness of God's jealousy. How do we wrap our heads around this? Well, if we break down what James is saying, there's a few things. First off, he calls out selfish ambition, which is in verse 2. He says, "You desire, but you do not have. You desire, but you do not have." So basically that's, I want what I want. That's what selfish ambition is. Then he calls out jealousy, or he describes jealousy in verse 2. He says, "You covet, but you cannot get what you want." So selfish ambition, I want what I want. Jealousy, I want what you have. And then we come to verse 5, which is God's jealousy. In verse 5, he says, "He, God, jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us." And really simply, that is God saying, what I want is you. I want what is rightfully mine, and you are mine. And so while we are off wanting and desiring and coveting all sorts of stuff and pleasures out there, God is wanting us. God is not jealous because he has a petty dislike to certain individuals or because he begrudges their achievements or because he's frustrated with his position in the universe. God is jealous because our affections are not on him, because our affections are on other things. And in verse 4, right before James talks about God's jealousy, he says this. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God?" And so James here is referring to those that have been spiritually unfaithful, who love the world rather than God. And so we see here that God's jealousy is stirred up when there is unfaithfulness towards him. And actually, if you look at the Greek word for adulterous in this passage, you'll find that it is that the feminine language has been used, adulteress, R-E-S-S. And that's significant. And I want to read the Strong's Concordance about what it says about this word, and I've got it up on the screens. So the word adulterous and adulteress, that is a married woman who commits adultery, extended to those who worship any other than the true God. And so the word adulteress in verse 4 is not referring to married women only, no. It is referring to God's people. It is referring to anyone that is spiritually unfaithful, because we are all the bride of Christ. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. And so we see here that God jealously longs for our faithfulness, for our love and for our devotion. And that is a divine jealousy. And if we go back to Exodus 20 that we read at the start, my study Bible gave this really great explanation that I think is worth reading. It said this: usually God's jealousy concerns Israel and assumes the covenant relationship and the Lord's exclusive right to possess Israel and to claim her love and allegiance. And it goes on and says, actually, jealousy is part of the vocabulary of love. And so this is why it's really important that we get our definitions right and that we don't get human and earthly jealousy confused with divine jealousy. Where our jealousy is selfish and sinful, God's jealousy is totally loving towards us. Where our human jealousy is unspiritual and evil and it causes divisions and quarrels and fights and disorder, God's jealousy is holy, it is righteous, and it longs to unite us to himself, to bring those that have been unfaithful and strayed away back to him. My study Bible continues to say this, that God's jealousy is a passionate expression of God's holy love and guarantees the integrity of the relationship that he has with us. And I don't know about you, but I think that's a really beautiful picture of what it means for God to be jealous. That God's jealousy is totally and utterly wrapped in divine and extravagant love for us, for you and for me. Every time God's jealousy is mentioned in Scripture, it arises from his fierce and passionate love for his people and wanting that relationship with them. There was a theologian called J.I. Packer, and he put it this way: God's jealousy is not a compound of frustration, envy and spite, as human jealousy so often is, but appears instead as a literally praiseful zeal to preserve something precious. You know what the amazing truth is? Is that we are that something precious. You are precious to God. I am precious to God so much so that he has a zeal and wants to protect the relationship that he has for us. And that desire to protect the relationship he has with us, it's not mild and it's not timid. Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Zephaniah 1:18 says, "In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed." Now, that's some pretty strong language, and I debated about whether I should even put those scriptures in, but there's a point that those scriptures prove, and I'll get there. God's jealousy, as we can see, isn't light. It's not casual. It's intense. It is full throttle. Because divine jealousy is a zeal to protect that loving relationship, but also to avenge it when it's been broken. Jealousy in God is that passionate energy by which he is provoked and stirred and moved to take action against whatever or whoever stands in the way of his enjoyment of what he loves and desires. What he loves and desires is us. And here's what we need to understand when we read about God's jealousy being like a consuming fire. is that the intensity of God's anger at threats to his relationship with us is directly proportionate to the depth of his love. And I say that again. The intensity of God's anger at threats to his relationship with us is directly proportionate to the depth of his love. And if we can begin to wrap our heads around that, if we can begin to get revelation of the depth of God's love being so great that he jealously longs for me, that his fierce and great love is for me and for the relationship that he has, well, that actually calls me or draws me to worship him. When I understand the depth of God's love, doesn't that lead me to my knees in total worship of the one? When I understand how much God cares for me, how much he wants to preserve and protect the relationship that he has with me. So often when you hear about people explaining God's jealousy, the example of marriage is used. And there's a reason for that. Because marriage between a man and a woman is a covenant relationship, and it's patterned after the relationship that God has with his people in the Old Testament, but also that Christ has with his church in the New Covenant. Let me give you an if situation. If another woman was to start pursuing Aaron, and sending him text messages and, you know, dropping by the gym and dropping in at work and inviting him over for romantic meals and paying him lots of compliments and just showing up unannounced, buying him gifts. If, I read this to Aaron last night and he goes, "What? Who?" And I said, "No, Aaron, no one." I said, "It's an if." And so I want to get that really clear. If, okay, this is just a what if situation. There is no one I'm aware of that is doing that. But if I wasn't jealous about all that, what kind of wife would that make me? What would that tell you about the kind of marriage or relationship that we have? If I was just really casual and nonchalant about someone else being a potential threat or being an actual threat to our relationship, if I wasn't jealous, it would probably tell you that I don't actually care that much about Aaron. That I don't value and see our relationship as being important. I would like to think that if that happened, if another woman went after my husband, I would like to be pretty sure that I wouldn't just sit back and watch it happen, that I would intervene, that I would take action, that she would be up for a fight. Can you imagine all the jealousy that went on with Solomon and his wives? Far out. I don't even want to think about it. My point is this. My point is this. Holy and righteous love without divine jealousy is an oxymoron. Even at a human level, if a husband and wife truly love each other, they will feel a divine jealousy, not a human flesh jealousy, but a divine jealousy if their love is threatened. And it's the same and yet so much more with God and us. God fights for what is his and we are his. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." The blood of Jesus that we were reminded about in communion this morning, the blood of Jesus that gives us freedom and forgiveness and washes us clean, is the same blood that was the price that Christ paid for us. And while we have been rescued and redeemed and saved and purchased with the precious blood of Jesus, it means something. It means that we belong to him. It means that we are no longer our own. And because I belong to God, you know what else that means? I'm going to bring it back to our theme. It means that my worship belongs to him as well. And it belongs to him only. And we sung that this morning in that beautiful, beautiful song. And we sing songs quite easily about Jesus being the only one. But it's got to transfer, not just, it can't just be singing on a Sunday morning. It's got to transfer into our lives. And so when we understand that we belong to God, when we belong to our Maker, our Heavenly Father, our worship belongs to him as well. And it's on there, on the banners. It says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. God reserves for himself the right to our exclusive worship. Exclusive meaning that God is jealous when we give to someone or something else what rightfully belongs to him. And our love and our devotion and our worship rightfully belong to him because we are his precious children. We are his treasure. And as I've been meditating on God's jealousy, and I had on my heart this word for a good month or so, and I've been thinking about it a lot. And probably the thing that has surprised me the most, or maybe not surprised me, but I've had revelation, is just how seriously God takes his relationship with his people. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I can get focused on what my relationship with God, but I don't often sometimes step back and see how God takes his relationship with me. He takes it seriously. And his jealousy tells me that my rebellion, that my unfaithfulness and my worship of other things, it doesn't just provoke him, it wounds him. It wounds him. It rouses his anger because he's losing something precious to him and he doesn't want to lose us. That is the God that we worship. A God that is so passionately and zealfully wanting to protect and keep us in relationship with him. And so then the question that I ask next, and maybe you've already asked it, is what provokes God's jealousy? And I know that we've sort of touched on it a little bit and I've mentioned unfaithfulness to him. But I think we can narrow that down a bit, because almost every time God is jealous in Scripture, and there is actually a lot that the Bible talks about this, almost every time God's jealousy is mentioned, it is because of idolatry. Let's go back again to Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. God's jealousy is almost always connected to his people having and worshipping idols. Psalm 78, 58, they angered God by building shrines to other gods. They made him jealous with their idols. Deuteronomy 32, 16, they stirred up his jealousy by worshipping foreign gods. They provoked his fury with detestable deeds. And then Paul explains a similar jealousy in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. And so let's just be clear that what Paul is saying, he's not referring to that earthly and human jealousy. He's actually referring to a divine jealousy. He's jealous with the jealousy of God himself. He says, I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, to Christ. Again, there's that marriage analogy that's so important. He says, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. And you know, I read that scripture and there's lots that stands out to me, but probably the thing that stands out to me the most is where he says, he uses the words undivided devotion. Undivided devotion. Paul cannot bear the thought that there might be a rival to Christ, because there is none. We sang that again this morning. There is no rival. God has no rivals. He stands alone. And these new believers that Paul is speaking to, they're straying from their first love. Where once their devotion to Jesus was pure, it had become divided. And I think that is such a challenging thought for us, because our devotion is not supposed to be divided. Again, I'm so thankful for the song that we sung this morning, because it just confirmed in me that there is only one that is supposed to have our devotion. We are to worship only Jesus, only the one. And so then I ask myself, is my devotion to Jesus divided? Where is my devotion divided? Divided being two. So I'm not talking about us totally rejecting God. I'm talking about us having God in our lives, but that love and that devotion and that affection being divided between God and something else. And that's really what idolatry is in essence, I guess. It's divided and corrupted devotion to something other than God. John Piper defines an idol as this: a thing loved or the person loved more than God, wanted more than God, desired more than God, treasured more than God, enjoyed more than God. And he goes on and he talks about the jealousy of God, and he says that the jealousy of God is the measure of his zeal for our happiness in him. Happiness in him. His anger at our spiritual adultery at having other loves beside him is a reflex both of his zeal for his own worth, but also his zeal for our joy. Zeal for our joy. And he says this, as we turn away from our greatest treasure, we turn away from our greatest pleasure. Because here's the thing, God wants us to find joy and happiness and pleasure in him. We've been created to find life and fulfillment and satisfaction in our Maker. God made us that way. David says in Psalm 16:11, he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. David was speaking from experience, and yet so often we can stray from God's hand and his presence and look for life and satisfaction in so many other places and things beside our Heavenly Father. What did Andy say last week? That we worship creation and not the Creator. That we worship the things that God has blessed us with and not God himself. And when we do that, it threatens our relationship with him. And those things, which can be good things, okay, they're not necessarily bad things, these things. They can be good things. They don't have to be evil. They don't have to be demonic. But they can become idols in our lives. And what they do to our relationship with God is not good. As much as the thing that we might find joy and fulfillment and pleasure in might not be a bad thing, it threatens that relationship that God jealously longs to protect. So what about idolatry in today's culture? Because idols still exist. It's just they look a little or maybe a lot different to what they did when we read about them in the Old Testament or even in the New. And I think probably we need to start by asking the question, where has our devotion been divided? Between God and what? Money, possessions, sport, celebrities, our phones, technology? You fill in the blank. What has your affections? What takes your time? Idolatry today is a disordered love or desire. It is loving more than God what we ought to love less than God. And we're in 21 days or maybe, 14 days of prayer and fasting. And as I was thinking about this and my own life, because as you prepare a message like this, you reflect pretty heavily on your own life. And it got me thinking about an indication of what idols might be in our life could be, I'm not saying is definitely, could be the things that we've decided to fast. Or perhaps think about the things that you were not prepared to fast. The things that we love too much that we didn't want to give up. And that's a really challenging thought. For me this week, as I've been fasting, it has been so clear what I had allowed to become an idol in my life as I stopped doing that thing. I saw where my devotion to God has been divided. And what we've got to be really careful of is that we don't just pick those things back up after the 21 days is finished. Because that is the temptation for me as much as for anyone. Exodus 25, let's go to the next verse. He says, you must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And then this last line, it says, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. God is serious about this stuff. We might tolerate the idols in our lives, the things that divide and corrupt our devotion to him, but he will not. There are many things that can become idols, and I'm not going to go into all of them this morning. And actually, Aaron is going to talk on idolatry tonight, and we didn't plan that. We actually did not plan to speak on the same day, and we didn't plan our messages. There is a lot that I'm not saying about this topic because it's so huge and so massive, but I'd encourage you to come out tonight and hear. Aaron's got a really awesome message. But anyway, there's one idol that I do want to come back to. I want to speak about the earthly jealousy that I mentioned at the start. Remember that jealousy in us humans, it's always selfish. It's always me-centered. Human jealousy magnifies our heart's intent and who it is that we serve. Is it me or is it God? If I'm jealous about someone's house or car, then my heart is dissatisfied with my own life. When we're jealous, our eyes are on what we are jealous of and our apparent lack. They're not on God. Our focus is on fulfilling our desires and our wants, not on worshipping the one that we find fulfillment and contentment and joy in. And that is actually why human jealousy is an idol. Jealousy in us is an idol because we serve and worship self rather than God. Our affections and devotion is on self. And I had never thought of jealousy in that way before. There's a passage in Ezekiel, and I don't have time to open it up this morning, Ezekiel chapter 8. I encourage you to go home and read it. And God gives Ezekiel a vision. And in this vision, God shows Ezekiel four examples of idolatry that are happening in the temple. And actually, the first one is, it's called the idol of jealousy. So that's really interesting. And actually, that idol, it is obvious. And so it's in the temple. It's in the entrance of the temple. They've set up this idol of jealousy. And there's three other examples of idolatry that go on. And some of them are obvious and some of them are secret. Some of them are hidden. Anyway, at the end of this passage, God says something and it really struck me in verse 17. He says to Ezekiel, after showing him all the examples of idolatry in the temple, he says this: "Is it a trivial matter for the house of Judah to do the detestable things that they are doing?" He says, "Is it a trivial matter?" I know, I'm very aware that this is a hard word this morning. It's been hard to write, let me tell you. But this is not a message that is intended to bring guilt and condemnation. But it is a challenge, and that's okay in church. It's a good thing when God's word challenges us, when it sharpens us. But let's not treat the idols that we have in our lives to be trivial and insignificant. And again, I could spend more time talking about, well, what do we do when we have idols? Like, what's the next step? It's really simple and it's really basic. Let's choose to flee from them. There's a scripture that I haven't used where Paul actually tells the Corinthians, flee from idolatry, run away from idolatry. Rid ourselves of them, repent, and turn our devotion and our worship and affections back to God, back to the one that we are created to find fulfillment and joy and pleasure in. And as we, and again, I think it's so awesome that we have this time of prayer and fasting. And as we spend time fasting, and maybe you are fasting some of the stuff that has become an idol, let's be intentional about finding our joy in Jesus, about returning to our greatest treasure and finding our greatest pleasure in our awesome God. Let's remember that He is jealous for us because of His fierce and passionate love for each of us. As God's jealousy reveals the idols in our hearts, you know what else it does? It beckons us to bring them to the cross. Because it's at the cross that we see the depth of Christ's love for us. We see the depth of desire that God has for each of us in the cross. At the cross, Christ displayed His fierce and jealous love so that we can know that God is totally devoted to us. His affections are on you. His affections are on me. He is always forgiving. He is abounding in grace and He always has His arms outstretched. I'm wondering, Dan, if we can sing that song again as we close this morning. I'm going to pray. Father God, I just want to thank You so much for Your amazing love for us, Lord, for that fierce and passionate and zealful love that You have for each of us. And Father, if nothing else, I pray this morning that You would make that revelation to people who doubt that this morning. For those that just can't comprehend, and I guess none of us can truly comprehend the gravity of Your love for us. But Father, I pray that You would make that rich this morning, that You would make that fresh to each of us this morning. That, Lord, You jealously long for us because You want to be in relationship with us. You are prepared to fight for us. That's how much You care for us. You are prepared to fight for us. And so, Father, I pray that as we've heard the word this morning, that we would remember Your heart towards us, that we would remember that you are a holy God. Yes, you are a jealous God, but you are a loving, forgiving and gracious God. And Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear what it is that you want to highlight in us this morning. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see those things that have crept in, that you'd help us to see where our devotion has been divided, that you'd help us to see where we have been unfaithful. And Father, I pray that we would repent this morning, that we would seek your forgiveness, and Father, that we would turn back to you this morning, that we would turn back to our confession that it is only you, Jesus, that we seek to worship, that it is only you that we want to go after in life. And so, Father, I just pray that even as we sing these songs and listen to these words this morning, that, Father God, that we would come running back into your open arms this morning. Father God, that we would value the relationship that we have with you just a little bit like you value the relationship that you have with us. Help us to see that, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that as we go out of here, that we would go out of here with a deep knowledge of how you feel towards each of us. So, Father, have your way in us. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Good morning, church. If the welcome team could please organise distributing the elements, that would be lovely. Thank you very much. So, I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you will have your way. Lord, that you will speak to everyone's hearts the way that you want them to hear what I've got to say today. And for your glory in Jesus' name. A while ago, I heard a prominent person in the media say to everyone, wishing everyone a very Merry Christmas, whatever that means to you. This got me a little confused because in my mind, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus. There is no other meaning to Christmas. How could that mean something different? After thinking about it, people do Christmas very differently. Some focus on gifts, some focus on family, and some focus on holidays. And whilst these are not all bad, because giving is something that Jesus really wants us to do, family is something that God created, and God also wants us to set aside time to rest. But when we take the original meaning or focus of Christmas, Christ's birth, away from Christmas, the meaning is watered down. A tradition is the transmission of customs or belief from generation to generation, or the fact of being passed on in this way. Sometimes we can allow things to invade the real meaning of an original tradition. It can be super subtle to begin with and can often go unnoticed until the gap widens, and eventually it is hard to even recognise what the original meaning was. Without being intentional to keep the main thing as the main thing, there is opportunity for the focus of a tradition to change. And I believe some traditions really need to be protected. As a mother of three kids, I have tried to be very intentional with creating some family traditions. Some of these were introduced to me as a child, and I'm now trying to impart these values to my children. Some examples of these would be saying grace and being thankful at every meal, praying morning and night, family dinners, and going to church every week. Without being intentional, these traditions wouldn't happen. And without effort, this rich set of values could be lost. We have recently entered a new stage of our life. Mums who loves a